is. This is a little different, isn't it? Before we start, I just had one announcement. For this session, no personal recordings, and certainly no pictures or video, including the serving saints. No pictures or video. Okay. And I think we're ready. Are we ready?
Well, tonight we have a very special time. This is kind of a little bit in the format of a talk show. So I'd like to introduce you. I'd like to welcome all the audience here tonight. I have two guests with me here on the stage, and we're going to have a little conversation. We hope that you would enjoy it. First of all, I have Ricky Acosta from New York City here. Yeah. Hallelujah and amen is good. Okay. And then I have Mr. Shepherd Doe, who is from Piscataway, New Jersey. Yeah. Welcome, Shepherd. Oh, thank you. And, yeah.
And we have another one like that?
Yeah, we have, I think so. We have another?
Okay, yeah, bring it when it's
ready. Oh, it's
ready.
Being built, okay.
So I want one of those.
We had to build the extra stools anyway. We like these because we can turn around and see you all. Oh, these are a lot of fun. Okay, be careful. Ricky, I'll give you this one.
Here, that's what, when it comes.
Go ahead. Anyway, I'm very happy to have them here tonight with us. You know, brothers, We have been serving the young people for many years. We were young people ourselves in the church life, and I was in Christianity as a very young person. And there are a lot of things that are facing our young people today. It's not that we never faced them, but they were in a different decade. They were at a different time. Can you hear me all okay? Yeah. So.
No. The corner is no, right?
No is over there. Point that speaker to them. Yeah. So there are many things that we're facing, and so we'd like to cover some of these things. First of all, there's quite a challenge to our Christian faith. We may want to talk about that. I don't know if you brothers have any burden for that. But, you know, there is always this matter of morality in our society, right? And so... even in my generation, I think I'm the oldest on the stage here.
Definitely.
I knew you'd say that. But in every generation, morality is always an issue. And how do we face that as Christians? How do we relate to that? And then there's the matter of mental health. And we have read some research, and I've heard from some of the young people of this generation that Generation Z is the most connected generation on the internet of any generation prior to this. Yet they are the most lonely and the most depressed. And then they're most affected psychologically than ever before. And so we need to kind of look at that a little bit and talk about that and see how we can overcome that. Then there's always the question of one of the toughest questions among young people in the Lord's recovery is, how do you get married in the Lord's recovery?
Good question.
All of a sudden, you see, you know, a young sister and a brother come to the meeting, sit together, and she has a ring on her finger, and you wonder, how did that happen? So we want to talk a little bit about the matter of marriage. Even though our audience tonight is a little too young to be thinking about that, we can't stop you from thinking about it, so, you know, might as well talk about it a little bit. Then, you know, all these things, there's, you know, all these matters. But we would like to frame it or, you know, put it in the context of this topic. So our special fellowship tonight, you can take notes, that's no problem, is how to go on after the summer school of truth. How can we go on after the summer school? We always hear these testimonies, we've heard them, and are still hearing them, that we come to the summer school, we get infused, the Word of God is, we're filled with the Word, and we get our conscience cleared, so our touch with the Lord is very real. But after the summer school, almost all of us suffer from this kind of a you know, after conference blues. We just, you know, we get affected by the world. So how can we go on? We hope that we can, you know, maybe help you with this area. So I'm really happy to have the guests with me tonight. So maybe, Brother Ricky, you could help us a little bit about this matter of, you know, how do, you know, we get these highs at the conferences in the summer school, and then we go back and we get affected by the world. Is there any way to overcome this kind of experience?
No. The other day, when did the college students share? Monday? Monday night, one of you shared this. I was actually very surprised. I wonder where you got it. It's actually a message I gave, but I don't think you heard that message. And that was, you remember this, that one of our girls talked about the God of the valleys and the God of the mountains?
Yeah.
Do you remember that testimony?
Yes.
I heard that for the first time when I was in high school. And it helped me tremendously. It's actually, I don't remember if she read the verses, but it's 1 Kings 20, verses 23 and 28. It is a tremendous story. I still remember the first time I read this, I think I chuckled. Because it shows that God gets offended.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Do you know God gets offended? God gets like, oh yeah? There was an oh yeah moment, because I want to read you this. It was about the Syrians. You remember she told us there was a fight, there was a battle. Israel was fighting. And then the Syrians, they got defeated. And that's because, you know, if you're in warfare, if you have the higher position, usually you have an advantage.
That's right.
So they were in the mountain, and they won because they're in the valley. So the servants of the kings of Syria said, "We okay? Oh, it's just the guitar. It's okay." Guitarists are wondering. I hope it wasn't mine. Their gods are gods of the mountains. Therefore, they're stronger than we. But if we fight against them in the plain, we will surely be stronger than they. Then later in the chapter 28, verse 20, it says, Jehovah says, because the Syrians have said Jehovah is a God of the mountains, but he is not a God of the valleys, I will deliver this multitude into your hand, and you will know that I am Jehovah. So apparently, when he heard that, oh, so I'm not the God of the valleys, huh? And he, you know, so he defeated. Anyway, I heard this when I was in high school from the serving saints. One of the brothers shared this in a meeting, that God is in the mountain and in the valley. And that application to me was this. Too high?
It's all right, go ahead.
Okay. Is he's the God in the conference, and he's the God in my valley. And we all experienced up and down in the church life. And I think all of, you know, one reason we wanted to do this is to show you different perspectives.
Yeah.
And when were you in high school?
1996 to 2000.
96 to 2000.
Yeah.
I was in high school in 72 to 76. High school. So junior high. Junior high, high school. My junior high, high school career was 70 to 76. I wasn't in the Lord's recovery the whole time. I came between 8th and 9th grade. But I was also, as Brother Dennis, I was with a Christian group.
Right.
Loved the Lord very much. So I've been coming to retreats like this since I was eight years old. Stuff like that. And we had that. Did you have that? After?
Yeah.
Up, down, up. Down. And we had that in Christianity even, right? We had that. You experienced
same
that.
Same thing, yeah.
And so that kind of we wanted to see, were things different? How did we deal with? And I think with me, something that leveled out that up and down, because I got tired of it too. And actually, I saw a lot of my friends, companions. Like, you all have friends. You're together. When I look back at my companions, they're almost all gone.
Wow.
We loved each other. You know, someone that was in my high school group, it's my wife. She made it.
Amen.
But not that many of us. Mm-hmm. Still around. And I saw with them, and I studied with them, and I studied with me. And I say three things kind of stabilized. And I want that. This is one thing I want to know about our differences in experience. Has a lot to do when I started having a consistent reading of the Bible, mm-hmm. a relationship. I don't want to call it. No. Take that back. Don't write that down. When I developed a relationship with the Bible, that's how I want to say. Then it wasn't like this. But now, it wasn't like this. It's never like this.
Yeah.
But it was more like.
Yeah.
You agree? It was. Mm-hmm. It was up and down, but always upward.
Going upward.
And then companions.
Mm-hmm.
And when I lost some companions, I always got more companions. And so, when I lost all my equal companions, I just attached myself to older companions. I think you all don't know this, but Brother Timothy, Brother Dennis and I, actually I know Brother Timothy longer. We met in 1973, when you come, 73. It's a long time.
Yes.
We met in 1978. After I went to college in the West Coast. I was a high schooler in church in New York. Went to college, West Coast, came back. And I came back, the month I came back, this is batteries or something, I don't know. The month I came back, we got yoked together, we three.
Right.
And we've been serving together ever since. But they're 10 years older than I am. Actually, he's 10 years older. I think he's 12 years older. Something like that. Oh, you're the same?
Yeah.
Okay, they're 10 years older than I am. So I got a hold of older companions, but it's like it made no difference. And actually from my high school years, I got parents in the church life.
Amen.
I wonder if you have among the brothers, among the saints?
Yeah. Yeah.
Parent, not just dads. I have parents, mm-hmm. moms and dads.
Mm-hmm.
And I think these three things probably, but I want to know, throw it to you. Whatever thing you're facing in the age, this helps.
Yeah. So obviously, I'm the younger one here. And you all know I grew up in New Jersey. And once upon a time, I called them Uncle Dennis and Uncle Ricky. But I grew out of that, of course.
Praise the Lord.
But like Brother Ricky was sharing, I think this is something that is normal. And it's not just one generation or another.
Right.
And
very
it's not, it's common.
Common, right?
It's common.
Yeah.
It's common, right. And it's not that they didn't do their jobs, right? Because, you know, I was under the speaking, the coming to the Summer School of the Truth, the conferences. But the experience is common.
Yes.
And I think what has helped me the most, actually it's taken from this book. It's called The Law of Revival.
Wow.
And in chapter one, actually when I read that for the first time, My I was just so comforted to see that this is something common.
And the name again is the law.
The law of revival.
The law of revival.
Yeah. Yeah. And there in that first chapter, actually, it's wonderful. I encourage everyone here to read it. But
Who wrote that one?
Brother Lee, Witness
Brother Lee.
Yeah.
The law of revival.
Yeah. I think you could find it on ministrybooks.org.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, there were some illustrations. You know, illustrations helped me. It's always good to see a picture. And so one illustration was just to see creation. You know, this universe is very orderly, right? Mm-hmm. The way that God created our solar system, mm-hmm. the earth, how it goes around the sun. What do we have? We have days, right? And actually in Genesis, you see that, right? And there was day and there was night, right? It's very orderly. There's day and there's night. And of course, in the New England, which is the best region in the U.S., right? Yeah. we have this thing called seasons, right? Where if you were in Southern California, you don't have this thing called seasons, right, Alan? Yeah, he's at USC. No seasons there. And so, what do you have? You have spring, you have summer, but then after summer, what is there? There's fall, right? And then there's winter. And so you consider these 2 months, fall and winter. You know, fall, maybe when you're looking at the trees and it's dropping the leaves, you're like, oh no, what's going on? The tree is losing all its leaves. Maybe outwardly you would think, oh, that's worrisome, right? Or winter, oh, it's so cold, seems like nothing is going on. But actually, you need to realize, because it's a living organism,
right. There's
something going on
right. Beneath
the scene. Actually, in the Bible, you know, God is referred to a God who hides himself.
Right.
So oftentimes, even in your own spiritual situation, you might not see something positive, but actually God is there just working, right? Is the tree growing in the fall and the winter? Absolutely, because every year this organism just grows normally. And so there needs to be something that is shed, right, so that new life can come in. And I think this is very true in our Christian experience, you know. And so these kind of ups and downs, actually, when I go through it, I learn a lot about myself, right? My weaknesses, my inadequacies, right? I realize I am not all sufficient, right? I need the Lord. I need the body. So it causes me to turn, right? To turn to the Lord and to turn. Actually, that's an excellent factor. I remember when I was in the matter of companions, right? Realizing that we need God and we need one another. I remember in high school, you know, I didn't grow up with a lot of brothers and sisters my age, right? Actually, when I was growing up, Brother Peter was just getting saved and baptized into the church life.
Amen.
It's wonderful, right? But back then, the church in New Jersey was very young, so there was not a lot of, we didn't have a lot of companions. And so you can't use that excuse, oh, I don't have anybody my age.
Right.
No.
Right.
Actually, you could find companions anywhere.
That's right.
And so one companion I had, he was 3 years younger than me, right? And I remember we lived on the same street in Edison, New Jersey. And so we decided my senior year, which was his freshman year, we went to J.P. Stevens. Who went to J.P. Stevens? It's going to J.P. Stevens. Ah, there you go. All right, J.P. Stevens. That's a school, high school. Sorry, I should be clear. Every morning, I would drive to pick him up. And before going to school, we would just have a little prayer. Or we would sing, you know, a hymn. And we would just go to school in that way. And we did that for the majority of our senior year. And on Saturdays, we went to this brother's home. Actually, across the street, there was another two brothers that we grew up together. And we would read The Overcoming Life, right? The mom would just make some bagels. Anyway, I just had companions growing up in the church life. And not only just locally, I remember, of course, coming to summer school conferences, and you meet brothers and sisters from different localities. Of course, back then, we didn't have, Google Hangout. But we had the telephone, so it worked. You know, we would call each other, pray with one another. And especially when one of us was going through something, we were there for one another. I think that was a key thing. Anyways, that's a little my experience.
You know, in my experience, we went through the same thing. And one of the reasons why that, let me turn around this way a little bit. One of the reasons why I think that we would fall after, you know, going to the conference or the mountaintop is because of peer pressure. A lot of peer pressure when I was young. And I think it's the same today, you know. So, you know, you would come down and you would be infused with the Lord and your burden for the gospel. When I was in high school, a friend of mine, we used to go around to different young people's groups and preach the gospel to them. But there's a lot of peer pressure to conform to those who are not saved, those who are in the world, or even some who are saved but who are living very worldly kind of lives and doing a lot of worldly things. So that really was a one factor that would drag me down, because you know you want to be liked and you want to be accepted by people, and they just think you're different. And so I felt like eventually I realized I need a sense of identity for myself. I need to know who I am, and I need to know, you know, this verse about, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able, right? And we need to know who we believe, and we need to stand for the Lord and not worry about the peer pressure. That helped me a lot to overcome this sliding down. And, you know, it really helped me a lot. And you know, in those days, one of the portions of the word that really helped me, and we've used this a lot, right, Brother Ricky, is this story of Daniel and his friends in captivity. They were together, and they stood together. And talk about peer pressure. That was a lot of pressure, you know, to eat the king's meat and, you know, to eat the things sacrificed to idols. And it was a big deal for him to stand up to that eunuch and say, no, we are not going to eat the king's food. Give us vegetables, pulse to eat, vegetables. And he said, how can I do that? The king's going to see that you're, you know, wasting away and he's going to kill me. And he said, we'll prove it to you. 10 days, we'll prove it. And they trusted the Lord and they just ate the vegetables. And they were healthier than all those eating the king's food after 10 days. And they stood together because they knew their God. And they had an identity. And they were not about to lose it. They were the children of Israel in that captivity, and they stood for the Lord. And many of you know these stories in the book of Daniel. That was very encouraging to me. So now, that doesn't mean, you know, I became Daniel with my friends and we were like overcoming every minute. But just knowing that and realizing that and knowing that I needed to stand for the Lord, it helped me through those, you know, difficult years. I didn't have the church life. I didn't know how to touch my spirit even. You know, I was in the Southern Baptist Church, and that, you know, that's all we had in those days. But still, the principle is very real. We need companions. And even with our companions, we need to establish our sense of identity. Are we for the Lord? Then we should stand for the Lord. And not be afraid to, you know, speak to someone when they, you know, many times people would ask, how come you're so happy? You know, well, I just tell them because of Jesus. I didn't know what else to tell, you know. But that's the reason. That is the reason, because we have an identity. And for that, the best way is to have companions. Even more than one, right? Daniel had three. And when I came into the church life, I just gravitated to the brothers just to get some companions to go along with. Because even in the church life, I would go to Brother Lee's conference and then come back and, you know, and still peer pressure is there. You know, we are in the world, but not of the world, but we have to face the people in the world. You know, when I first came into the church life, all my friends wanted to know, what happened to you? Because now I was a crazy lover of Jesus instead of just a lover of Jesus and calling on the Lord and all kinds of things. And so little by little, because of my testimony, because I stood on, you know, they knew what I stood for, they stopped inviting me to the parties. That was a big salvation. They stopped inviting me to the parties. And they stopped asking me to go out and, you know, drink with them or whatever. So we we need an identity. And the way to keep it is to have some companions. So I feel the brothers' answers are very, very good for us in this area. Okay?
Yeah, maybe I want to say something, but these two things. One on the negative side, I think this is all generations. And I wonder now, the peer pressure, what it looks like to you. I think it looks a little different. Especially with some of the things we might want to bring in.
Yeah.
The peer pressure to conform to things.
Right.
I think one of the things we want to get into is the LGBTQ issue.
Yeah.
I'm not going to jump there yet, but we want to, because you have to, like, are you forced? Are you forced to give an opinion? Where you are in your school with your friends? Are you pushed to? I wonder. It's not that we didn't have these issues 30 years ago.
Right.
We actually, maybe in the 60s, there was like a strong burst, and then it kind of backed down into my generation. I was a little young then, but the peer pressure just to conform to things and opinions, and it's a strong current. And then if you don't conform, then you're the weird one or outsider or whatever. And then this matter of sense of identity, just to know who you are. And that's one thing. I do believe that from my baptism time, I got a sense of identity. And I was comfortable with who I was, and I was not ashamed of who I was, and I really couldn't care less who you think I was, because I knew who I was. And the first thing that I always identified myself with was not that I was Puerto Rican or American or this or that or I love sports or whatever. First, I'm a Christian. And my friends knew that. Actually, my friends knew that in junior high. Yeah, my friends knew that. My friends in junior high on my street, they nicknamed me. It was, at first it was a little hard to take, but they called me the preacher man. The preacher man. Not because I actually did not preach to them. I wasn't like, you know. But I went to meetings on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday. That's before coming to the church life. And I was running programs for kids with the pastor and my cousin, who was online to become assistant pastor. And we ran, anybody know what Awana Clubs is? Anybody ever hear Awana Clubs? Yeah. Approved Workmen Are Not Ashamed. It's an acronym. AWANA. It's a Christian Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts. Yeah. I used to run one when I was 13. And so I was Christian, and I left my Bible in my room, but give me the Bible. I just used to leave my house, and the guys would be playing there. And when it's not school day, I'd be hanging with them. But, I mean, not school day. When it's not church meeting day, I'd be hanging. If not, gotta go. And then I'd go to my house, and then here come the preacher man, like this, you know, making fun of me a little bit. And you know, I took it because later when they had problems, you know who they went to? The preacher man. So I was okay with it, you know. And I know it was in fun and whatever. And one of them, actually, my best friend. He got saved. In high school, I was in Brooklyn Tech. Some of you know Brooklyn Tech.
Yeah.
Biggest high school, probably in the region, maybe one of the biggest in the country, 6,000 plus students. And my graduating class was 1,245, something like that. I graduated top 10 percentile. Yeah. But it was 124, you know what I mean? It wasn't in the top 10 people. But I knew who I was. And it really didn't bother me what other people thought of me, because I was happy with who I was. Actually, I wanted you to be like I am. You know what I mean? I wanted them all to have Christ. And I had a lot of companions in the church life, like, actually, you're all not my real friends. So it's cool. So I got my friends. But I had three best friends in high school. Two guys, Fu Sen Huang, Jimmy Kern, and Mimi Eng. Fusen and Jimmy got saved. I shared the gospel with Mimi for 4 years, and she wouldn't, you know, she never received the Lord. But those are my closest friends. They knew who I was. They respected who I was. And then eventually, two of them got saved. So I hope you could have that, a sense of identity. Now, one last testimony. You know, I was sitting in health ed one day. I don't know. I haven't thought about this for about 20 years till just now. I was sitting in health ed one day, and the health ed teacher, he started talking about being a nonconformist. It was a big word in the 60s and 70s. Nonconformist, like, you know, what's the, there's this word. It's a long word. Anti-disestablishmentarianism. Yeah. Google it. Yeah. You want to write it down? Anti-disestablishmentarianism. I mean, it's like you're against everything.
Isn't that the longest word?
I think it might be one of the longest words, and you can make a lot of words from it. Anyway, sorry. Come back. Uh-huh. So he's talking about nonconformity. And then he said this. He said, I was sitting in the front row in the middle, like this. And he's sitting at his desk. He says, you know who the biggest nonconformist in this room is? Acosta. I was shocked that he would. I said, look at him. Because I was actually dressed like this without the tie. You know what I mean? I've been dressing like this since I was like 12. And my hair has been this length since I was, you know, 6. And it's, you know, so I never went through, you know, what those stages or never. My son did. It, like, you know, and this and this, the colors and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, I never did any of that. And he said, look at him. Look at his haircut. I mean, this was really embarrassing. I mean, I'm sitting there and I'm the quietest person in class. And he's just, look at him. And this guy stands out from everybody. And I thought they were all the nonconformists. Right. But actually, in trying to not conform, they all conformed to the age.
That's right.
And I was the only one in the class standing against the tide, but not trying. And that's because I knew who I was, and I was comfortable in my own skin. I was comfortable with anyway. So I think that, anyway,
that's
we can go
good.
On.
Yeah. Very good. You have anything to add?
Nope.
You have no problem with peer pressure ever?
I mean, absolutely. And I think it is a matter of knowing who you are. I was thinking about this. It's just like Moses, when he was growing up in Egypt, he knew very well who he was. And it says in Hebrews that he chose rather to be mistreated than to partake of the temporary enjoyment of sin.
Right.
And so it's not that I didn't have friends in high school or college, but they knew that I was a Christian. And they knew that I would go to certain meetings, you know, especially in college. They knew where I was Friday night, Saturday night, Lord's Day morning. And it becomes a testimony, and I really agree, because when they are seeking for answers about life, you know, I mean, you know, just many, many people just I had conversations with, you know, just speaking about the Lord. When they want to know or they want to find God, they know who to find, right? And I think it's different now because in this generation, you know, the boundary of your school social life doesn't stop at 3 or 4 p.m.
Right.
Because when I grew up, there was nothing like Facebook or Instagram. So, you know, we just go home and that's it. We don't see one another unless you call somebody. But now, my heart really goes out to you all because just through social media, it's like you're always 24/7 plugged in,
yeah.
Right? And so there's peer pressure, right? Because you see what your friends are doing. You see the events that you weren't invited to, right? And all of that just...
this word, FOMO.
FOMO. Yeah, I learned that a few years ago.
That like a month ago. Sorry.
Fear of missing
it's
out.
It's really real.
Yeah.
Very
yeah.
Really real.
It's definitely real. Actually, I shared in the meeting a few days ago. I mean, I also, you know, I'm susceptible to FOMO, right? When
which
I...
Fear of missing out. Just for a few of
yeah.
us.
Yeah, fear of missing out. Fear of missing
fear
out.
Of missing out. Fear of missing out.
Yeah, I was telling...
I want you to have FOMO about FOMO.
Right. Because before you would miss out, but you didn't know it.
You didn't know it.
Yeah.
And it's okay, you know?
Now you miss out and...
And it's like the end of the world.
People are tweeting yeah. and do people tweet? You guys tweet? Who's on Twitter? Who does Twitter? Anybody active Twitter? Not that many. Okay. No more? Okay. Amen. Go ahead. Sorry.
So
it's Trump.
So I don't know what it is, but I mean, you know, sometimes if you're not invited to something, you're just not invited to something. That doesn't mean like, you know, your friends hate you. It's just, you know, you just weren't included. And it was okay. But now with this prevalent social media age where information is just distributed so freely,
yeah.
I think it's a real matter to consider.
Yeah.
And I myself, I mean, I told the high schoolers that, you know, sometimes I'm on Instagram and you see all the wonderful places that other people are going to. You see all the delicious things that people are partaking of. And you see all the parents posting wonderful pictures of their kids, you know, just, you know, happy, smiling. And my kids at home, they're, you know, anyway, I won't expose them. But it's not a accurate reflection of what life is, you know.
Right.
Again, there's ups and downs, you know. There's mountains and there's valleys, right? Children melt down. But, you know, nobody's going to post a picture of a child melting down, right? I'm going to take a video and put it on my story. Look what's going on in my house right now. You know, that you only post up like the wonderful, happy things.
Yeah.
But you need to realize that's not what life is. You know, life is valleys and mountains.
And that's today's peer pressure.
Yeah. And that's the peer pressure.
That people in their 20s and 30s experience.
Right.
Happy, 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 happy. And I'm going to say something maybe the high schoolers and college students may appreciate more. Because we're also concerned about your future and your marriage later. People don't post the meltdown. People post the everybody in the same color shirt and all that kind of stuff. It's not all like that. And people get pressured. Oh, look at that. They did it. Let me find a picture and put it up.
Yeah.
When actually, in their house, there's no peace. In their house, they may be facing serious problems. But so it's a lie.
Yeah.
By peer pressure. It's a shame that even we in the church life would end up feeling that we have to do that. That's a shame.
You know, another thing you mentioned quickly is about this matter of our habit in the Word. How do we avoid the ups and downs? If you have a steady habit in the Word, that will really help. And I think these verses have always been a help to me. 1 John 2:14-16 or 17. Anyway, I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And then this is the main part of this verse that helped me as a young person. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. Then he mentions, do not love the world. If you just take, we all knew this verse when I was growing up, do not love the world. But I never paid much attention to 14. How can we not love the world? If we are young men, right, strong, and the word of God abides in us, then we can easily overcome the world and overcome the peer pressure and overcome the evil one, it says here, right? Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, then this is the definition. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vain glory of life. That's what you see on Instagram, is all the vain glory of these things, you know. They're not of the Father, but they are of the world. And the world is passing away, and its lust. But the will of God abides forever. So I feel like this summer school on the Bible is very appropriate at this time, Brother Ricky and Shepherd. I just feel like this is a big help. If we can help one another to develop a habit of reading the Word every day. I can chronicle some years of my life when I'm reading the Word all the time. Things are, I don't have too much problem with the world and with the peer pressure and so forth. But when my habit, when the enemy attacks my schedule or something happens and I lose my habit of reading the Word, forget about it. It all goes down. The world comes in so easily. I'm so much affected by all these things. So, you know, companions are critical, right? But we need the Word of God.
Amen.
The Word infuses us with faith. The Word strengthens us. There's so many functions we're seeing this week on the Word. So, you know, I hope that our Bible reading can be established this week and can continue throughout the year. That we could, you know, we could stay in the Word. Maybe we ought to touch a little bit on this matter of morality. Maybe, Brother Ricky, I'll ask you this. As you mentioned, you know, even in the 60s when I was in high school and college, there was a big sexual revolution in the United States, kind of, again, somewhat reacting to the social norm of the 50s and you know, opening up the, you know, this kind of sexual freedom that it's okay to, you know, have sex outside of marriage and so forth. And then the women's movement, the, you know, the liberal movement of, you know, powerful women and so forth, they're all involved in this kind of social upheaval along with the civil rights movement. All of these things were happening and there was a big change in the 60s. And I was shocked by it. I grew up, you know, believing, no, there's no sex outside of marriage. You know, we have to keep the sanctity of marriage. But everyone was throwing all that off, and you know, all of these things were happening. And it wasn't, you know, even the homosexual movement. When I was growing up, you know, I knew about this when I was 10 years old. I saw it because I was involved in some theater situations, and I mean, it's just rampant. And it never stopped, and now it just becomes more kind of public and so forth. But how do we face that? How do we help our young people face this kind of thing? Because we are condemned as either homophobic or, you know, bashing gays, or, you know, if we don't agree with this, you know, kind of tide of this age, not to, you know, to accept all of these kind of alternate lifestyles, we get persecuted to some degree. How would you help the young people to face this kind of environment?
I think this may be one of the most challenging areas. And also, it's one of the most misunderstood. I wish, in a sense, we could have like a one-on-one with every high schooler here. Find out what's your stand, and what is it based on? Maybe that's more what I'd like to know. Do you have an opinion about this LGBTQ, and it's plus, right? Because there's other things. And I'd be interested to know, before we say anything, what you think our stand is. What do you think my stand is? I wonder. And I would guess that you'd be wrong if you've never actually had a one-on-one talk with me. I would guess that you'd be wrong. Because, people, this whole thing, the matter of social equality and the respect for people you know, we're very much for this.
Yes.
Right, the Constitution of the United States. Is the Constitution? All men, no, is that right? Yeah, are created equal before God. Everyone is equal. And it says God several times, Old Testament, New Testament, right? God is not a respecter of persons. Christians believe that. Not all Christians live that. I admit that. Some Christians give Christians a bad name. But you have to discern. You have to discern. Not what do Christians believe. I think we have to discern. We have to find out, what does the Bible say, and do I agree with the Bible?
Yeah.
That's really, and we don't have time to get into everything that the Bible says. We have only 35 minutes left. We don't have time to get into. But you need to, you should read. You should develop a biblical view. Or if your view is not based on the Bible, then you are in the world. You are in the world. And the Bible says, do not be fashioned according to the age. But what? Be renewed. We need to be renewed. But that renew comes by reading the Bible. How many times have you read? Have you read through? I think that somebody mentioned that the other day, that one of the college students, when Mark Robbie's testimony, I think all of us were blown away by Brother Mark Robbie. He's one of the ones who spoke in the college training. And he said when he got saved, this older brother, almost like the first thing he said was, how many times have you read the Bible? Not do you read the Bible, have you read the Bible, but he said, how many times have you read the Bible? Right. And Mark was like, the whole thing? Yes, the whole thing. He said, I'm working on it. Good answer. That was a good answer. I'm working on it. Yeah. So anyway, that inspired him. The Lord used that brother. And that brother said, I've been saved 50 years. I read the Bible 50 times. That inspired Mark. So I don't know if Mark, how many times Mark has read, but he was inspired to read. When you read, maybe after the ninth time, maybe after the 12th time, and you find these verses here and there, because you miss a lot of things when you're reading through. And then one day you read and it's like, this is here? How many of you have had an experience like that? But yeah, you read and you know you read that before three times. And you feel like, no, somebody slipped this verse in. I did not, this was not here last time. And it was there, and you missed it. And there are some clear things, Old Testament, New Testament, about showing that. And I know we have junior hires here, but this is the age. Where are the junior hires? Sixth grade, where are you? Seventh grade, eighth grade, raise your hand, where are you? Six, seven, eight. Oh, they're all over. But not here. Okay. This is the mature group. Okay. Put your hands down. And we're sorry, we got to talk about these things. There was a time that with junior high meeting, we wouldn't even talk about these things. But today, you face all of this. You face this. The Bible talks about sex out of marriage. No. It's a sin. That's called fornication. And if a married person is involved, that's adultery. No. That's a sin. Regardless whether there's love, there's whatever, it's sin. Sex, according to the Bible, is presented in the context of marriage. And there's a verse, it's in Hebrews 13. It says that, could you find it? See, 13:6. Yes. The bed, can you imagine that there's a Bible that talks, I mean, there's a verse that talks about the bed. The bed should be undefiled. You find it? Hebrews, I think it's verse 6. 13:6, something like that. 4, thank you. Verse 4.
Let marriage be held in honor among all, and the bed undefiled.
Let marriage be held in honor, thank you, there it is, by all, and the bed undefiled for fornicators and adulterers, even if you get away with it, God will judge. So, young people, we have to decide, do we say amen to the Bible?
Amen.
Do you say amen to the Bible?
Amen.
Have you decided that you will say amen to the Bible?
Amen.
I read this, you know, we're studying Psalm 119. You know, we have this project.
Yeah.
We're going to give you the results of all that. I've got to read you this verse. I read this week, and it just jumped out. Psalm 119, if you want to write this down, 128. Psalm 119, 128. Listen to this. It says, therefore, you got it? There. I'll read it first. Therefore, I esteem all your precepts. And now we know that precepts is another way of saying the word of God, right? Therefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be what?
Right.
If the Bible says it, then it's what?
Right.
Do you say amen to that?
Amen.
Actually, if you say amen to that, it simplifies the discussion greatly. It makes the discussion actually quite simple. But I understand we got to talk about it, because if I just leave you with that, some people use that and then they go and mistreat people that are different wrongly. That's wrong. The Bible says that sex is in the context of marriage, and it's a beautiful thing in the context of marriage. It's the culmination of a relationship between, and this is what the Bible, first page, between a man and a woman. Man and woman, nothing else counts. Even if there's love involved. Just like in adultery, there might be love involved, but God condemns it as sin. In the same way, gay relationship, any form, love involved, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. But that's what the Bible says. It still counts. What is your attitude when you contact someone? I don't know. I would imagine there are not too many people in this room who do not have a friend, or an acquaintance at least, who's gay, lesbian, bi, maybe trans. I do. I know people. Actually, even brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so, you know, and it's not publicized and whatever, and I've given you, I think, maybe the youngest ones, the junior high, maybe you haven't heard, but maybe you've been around long enough that some testimony I've given. For whatever reason, the Lord put it on my heart in different places in the world. South America and Russia and Australia, because for the Lord's work, I end up traveling here and there. And so I bring this up. I don't want to bring it up. I don't like talking about this. I'd rather talk about the Bible's wonderful and we eat the word and enjoy the Lord. But the Bible also talks about these things, so you have to call it straight. And then after I mention, because I think as I mention, I also mention it's sin is sin, but don't you have sin too? And I confess, I am sin. And we all have to be humble and realize we're sin. So we do not have the right to judge one person for anything. You know what? We don't, and we do not. But then how do you reconcile that sin, and my friend does that sin? Well, your friend does a lot of other sins too. You still hang out with him. Does that change your friendship? But I will tell you, there's a verse in the Bible that says, when you're saving, be careful that even when you're saving somebody out of a fire, you have to hate the garment that gets spotted by the flesh. That means, as you're saving people, be careful. Some sins are contagious. And they will suck you into that. So you have to be careful with certain sins. You have to be careful. But that doesn't mean you mistreat people, you bash them, no. We are not a judge. We're not a judge. When we say we love everyone, we mean we love everyone. That's our attitude. And I've testified, this is what I was getting at before, I've testified that among us in the church life, at least I can say this in New York City, but also in a number of other places, there are people who got saved, came to the church, and then we found out they were involved with this sin actually for years.
Yeah.
And they got rescued. They turned away from it. They turned away. Even they were deeply in it, they turned away. People today, many people say, oh, it's genetic. Oh, no, you shouldn't, whatever. And regardless what study, regardless what professor, regardless what whatever, according to the Word of God, it's not genetic. According to the Word of God, it says that this is contrary to nature. Contrary to nature. That means God's nature, the way He made us, it's not. But we don't condemn. We don't condemn. So anyway, sharing this, maybe other things. After the meeting, in various places, young people, our own young people, sitting in chairs like this, they've approached me. Said, brother, can I talk to you? I said, sure. And they open up. They're one of those letters. They're one of those letters. The reason they can come, I think, is because they're assured there's no judgment here, at least here. I can't say there won't be judgment in the church. I can't say that. I don't know your church.
Right.
I can't say that. I'm sorry. I wish I could. I wish everybody had the same biblical view. But we have to admit that sometimes among us, there are people who can't handle that. So we admit that. But you will find love here anyway, somewhere. So these dear young people were struggling with this clearly. And that's why I'm not surprised. Shepin, you shouldn't be surprised. You're younger, you're serving. You don't never be surprised that someone, even in this audience, may be struggling with this. And then they come. And serving saints, our response should not be, oh, Lord Jesus. Please don't do that, because the conversation will end right there. Because even you don't realize you're judging, that's judging. Please don't do that. Please understand. Please listen. Just listen. Don't talk. And don't use Romans 1 too fast. The verses that I equipped you with. Don't use them so fast. Just listen. And I've given you stories that I know of young people, and I don't care what anybody says, I know of young people that after one conversation, they walked away. I know. But I also know some who... No, I wasn't able to help them, and they wanted to, and they just didn't have a way, and I told them, well, I can help you if you do this, this, and this. And they didn't have the grace, and I love them. But they contacted me because I think they were assured there's no judgment. And I think we want to assure you, if anybody, you, friends, other saints, there's something safe here. There's something safe here. But we have to say the Bible is the Bible. We can't play games with that. And I want to. Maybe this is a good time. Sorry, I'm taking a little longer here. I want to read you this quotation. This is the junior high got this. The high schoolers, I don't think you got this yet. This is a quotation from by Brother Watchman Nee. It says, "The Bible is our only standard. We are not afraid to preach the pure word of the Bible, even if men oppose. But if it is not the word of the Bible, we could never agree, even if everyone approved." I love this quotation so much, we're going to print this out and give it to all of you with the reference where you can read more. That's our stand. So it's standing with the Bible, but there's love behind it. That's what I'm trying to say.
I think what we're saying, Shepherd, is that this matter, of course, even in the book of Genesis, you have Sodom as a city there full of people practicing homosexuality. So this is nothing new to all the generations. Yet, the widespread media concentration broadcasting of this, the LGBT, LGBTQ, group of people, it makes things much more pressured on this generation, right? And also there are other things that pressure this generation. I don't know if you could help us with, some are very much addicted to video games. Some in this generation are so, as we mentioned, involved with the social media day and night, 24/7, that this also affects our faith, can affect our Christian walk and our Christian life. And how do we help them with these things?
Yeah, I mean, just to go back again, just to reemphasize that this is not a difference of thinking between two generations. I think most people would consider maybe the older generation are more conservative, and the younger us, we're supposed to be more liberal, more forward thinking, more progressive thinking. But at the end of the day, it's whether or not we stand with the Word of God.
That's right.
And I think there is this confusion, and maybe I'll just quickly summarize, is that we love the sinner, but we hate the sin.
Yeah.
Because God has a particular feeling against sin,
right?
But God loves man. And I think last night, at least in the high school section, we were all touched to the extent that God loves man, right? He showed love and kindness, right? Our Savior God, He has come to save sinners,
right?
But I very much appreciated the fellowship. And just to kind of add one more thing, in 1 Corinthians 6, I'll just read these verses in verse 9, 10, and 11. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be led astray. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, not drunkards, not revilers, not the rapacious will inherit the kingdom of God." Of course, there's a list there of all the sinners. And it's not one is higher than the other. It's none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. But listen to verse 11. "And these things were some of you." And these things were. Not are, were. That means something happened. It was in the past. These things were some of you. But you were what? Washed.
Amen.
And you were sanctified.
Amen.
But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So like what Dennis was saying, I mean, this is nothing new. Don't have this concept that, oh, this is now, all of a sudden, we're trying to fight for, some sort of, equality and rights. But this matter happened in Genesis. It happened with the Corinthians, right? But they were rescued. Some were rescued, right? Through the word, through the precious blood, they were washed. They were justified.
Right.
And they turned away,
amen,
right, from this sin,
right,
and this kind of living, right? So it's not genetic. It's not God formed you that way. right? But we can be helped, right? And I'm very encouraged to hear all the testimonies of the ones who were helped. But then you brought up this matter of video games, was it? So I played video games too when I was young, younger. And I feel like, you know, there is this matter of having recreation. Some people like to play, you know, on the computer. Some people like to go outside, sports, you know. You could do all sorts of things. But I think one thing for sure, and this verse is always a big warning to me, and this is also 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful to me, but not all things are profitable.
Yes.
All things are lawful to me, listen to this, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. And I think that's the danger. It's that with some people, and everybody's different, you know, some, you play video games, half an hour, 1 hour, I could put it down. But with some people, there is a addiction, right? There is, it says, there's a power, right? And so we need to be aware that we will not be brought under this kind of power to the point where it affects our thinking, affects our lifestyle. You know, I had college roommates and suite mates that, because of video games, they flunked out because they just couldn't control themselves.
Yeah.
Actually, they're brothers, I think mostly brothers, maybe some sisters too, that because of that, they had to, you know, transfer or start over.
Yeah.
That's right. And so this is a serious thing, right? So we're not saying, oh, you can't do this or you can't do that, but you need to understand, right? There is this power, right, that exists, and it could really take over. It could really capture our being, our time, our energy. And so that's what I have to say about that.
Good. I wonder if we have time to touch something about mental health before we close tonight. I know that, as I mentioned earlier, this Generation Z is described in many places, and I've heard from actually some in this room about they are part of this generation, and they have mentioned to me, this is the first time I became aware of it, that most connected, most of any generation ever because of the internet and everything being so available to them, yet they are the most lonely, and that loneliness often brings in depression and even maybe thought, and then of course the enemy will use that to bring in thoughts of suicide. And we're not void of this. Some of you are a little older, or some of you may have heard that even in the Lord's recovery, we've lost a few young people to suicide. We are not exempt from this kind of depression. And so I feel it's very important for us to kind of just bring this up. Sometimes we may experience something like this, we may get low. We may get depressed. Maybe we think, oh, it's just, you know, it's just, I don't know, because I don't have any friends or many reasons. But we should seek professional help if we're having any of these kind of feelings or any of these kinds of situations. It's going to happen more and more if we're so, in a sense, connected, you know, virtually on the internet, but actually disconnected humanly from people, and we spend too much time alone, and when we're together, even I mean, we all recognize, we all see this. Even you see a group of six or seven at a restaurant, everybody's on their phone, nobody's talking to each other. That's just kind of the tide of this generation. So I don't know, Ricky, whether you have anything for this, but I just feel like we've got to help our young people to try to seek help if they have any of these feelings.
Brother Curtis, yesterday we were talking. You said your group, you had a fellowship, a talk. Is it eighth grade brothers? And one of them said that in their school they estimated 40% were experiencing depression.
Wow.
This is a school of 6th, 7th, 8th grade?
All the way through high school.
All the way through high school.
Wow. 40%.
You know, I started caring, well, when I was in high school, we had a wonderful group of, you know, we were together. Sister Donna, you were there when we were in, you know, the Stumps, Isabel, you know, there was the Teal family. We were all there. And we cared for each other. We really cared for each other. That was a special time. Timothy lived through that, through my high school years. It was a special time. The high schoolers, there one period of time, burned the church. I mean, they were like we were so hot on fire for the Lord that it was, we'd come in Lord's Day morning, front row. I think you both can testify. Front row of the little Chevy Chase meeting hall when we still had the pews, or benches. Anyway, the benches. And we, the brothers in the first row, sisters in the second row. And at the Lord's table meeting, when one would pray, eight would pray. You know what I mean? Because we were so connected like that. During those years, I started caring for young people. I was 15. And we cared for each other. So I cared for the junior hires. Danny Mallon. Paulie Stumpf. Paulie's still here. Paulie. This one. He was in junior high. But we were in the meeting together last Lord's Day. You know what I mean? It was like. But anyway, through high school. Then I moved to Anaheim. I was in the church in Anaheim for 8 months. Then I went to Irvine. In Anaheim, I cared for high schoolers. Like my first year in college, I started serving high schoolers. I moved to Irvine. I actually graduated from UC Irvine. We didn't have any high schoolers, so I went out and got some. Yeah, I got 20 high schoolers, and five of them came into the church life. I was just burdened. We went and preached. The saints I just shared, the elders said amen. It was really strange. Elders were like, go. And then 15 saints supporting me. We went to the local high school. I don't know if any of the trainees, how many of you served in Irvine? Any of the former trainees? Anybody here? Yeah. University High School. Yeah. University High School. We went on campus. I was having a Bible study with 20 kids on campus right there, which is across the street from where my kids live now, you know? And always caring for high schools. Then I moved back, graduate school, got married, and started serving with these brothers. High school. Till today. I have grandchildren. I'm still serving high school. We both do. He will soon. How many weeks?
A month now.
In a month. First grandchild. Anyway, my point is, in these 50 years, 45 years, it's never been like today. Depression. Thoughts of suicide. Not fitting in. It's a plague on your generation.
Yes.
Last night I was very touched in the high school side. My brother shared about the mass killings. Remember that? And he said something like this, that Satan really wishes he could destroy you and me. This is one way he actually does it, and he has gotten a few of our young people along the way.
Yeah.
We lament for that. Not only here, other places I visit, there too. I always question, what did we not do? Not to heap, you know, condemnation or guilt or whatever, but we should always consider, did I miss something? And in these last 7 years, I don't know how many young people have come to me in nearly every place, and say thoughts of suicide. And sorry, this is, I'm just telling you what my, this is my experience. Mostly girls. Some guys, some of the brothers, were not immune, but mostly sisters. And it's the peer pressure we're talking about, the questioning, am I lesbian, am I gay, that the there's family pressures. Now there's, in America, it's, you know, more than 50% divorce rate, so things are, the family is under attack. Families are under attack. If you have a nuclear family with a mom and a dad and kids, that's like a rarity. So I understand, it's different and there's pressures. And on one hand, we want everybody to know that in the Church of Jesus, there's a place for you.
Right.
That it should be different here. And I heard this testimony today of some of the boys, I don't know what age, trash talking one of the boys, you talking like this to each other, how shameful that is. In such a place like this that we want everyone to feel at home, and you bring the stuff from school here, that's the world. Please don't do that. You don't know what that person is going through. You don't know what kind of family they come through. You don't know that maybe, and I don't know the situation, so please forgive me, because I'm not describing that boy. Because I don't even know who it was or what brothers it was, so you're not in trouble with me. But you don't know whether this might be the only place that he experiences love. This might be the only place that he used to think was safe. And now he knows it's not. And where will he be next week, next month? So don't do that. To each other. And you know what? In New York, we're growing like never before. We got, 1,700 saints now in the church meeting. So many new ones. And we have so many young ones. And our young ones from different backgrounds. And we're trying to bring, and we want them all to come. And then if they come here and they don't feel welcome or received, what's that? We have to learn to receive people. We have to learn to welcome people. We have to learn to love people that are different from us, different cultures and backgrounds. Sometimes we grow up in the churches too cliquish. Too cliquish. You have your friends, your buddies, and that's good. We just talked about companionship. But sometimes it goes too far. It's natural. Open your friendship. Your buddy-buddy, that's great. You got five friends, that's great. Always open for somebody else to get in with you. We don't want to push someone that's already at the edge. But it's very possible in this kind of setting. Here there could be peer pressure. Wouldn't that be, isn't that terrible? That here there could be that? But I tell you, it's just breaking my heart. What I read, what I study about your generation, this is why we're doing this.
Yeah.
We did something like this in the National College Training because we want to just shout out, if you're going through something, don't feel you're alone. Please find someone to talk to. Come to us. We don't have, and we confess. We confess we will not always have the answers, but we'll try to hook you up with someone that does. And sometimes people experience things like that, like depression and whatnot. It's at a stage. Actually, yes, all you need to do is trust the Lord and pray. You'll feel better. But sometimes it's actually much more than that. And we want the serving saints to know. calling on the Lord doesn't solve everything.
Right.
Sometimes people need to get professional help. And there was a time, and I remember growing up in the Lord's recovery, where if I would say, I'm thinking of studying psychology or psychiatry, oh, the serving ones would say, don't do that. Now, we're wondering, who? If you're going to go to medicine, great. Think about going into psychiatry, so that you can minister to the saints.
Right.
Because when someone needs a psychiatrist, it's much better that they go to a Christian psychiatrist or a Christian psychologist or a Christian therapist. Because if you don't, you know what's going to happen? You go there and you say, oh, my church group, and they're going to say, yeah, you better get out of that religion. They may even tell you, we're a cult. That's your therapist. He needs therapy. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said they got to a point, and they told their therapist, you crossed the line. You crossed the line about my religion. Because this person was telling her that it's your religion that's making you this way, meaning, you know, her church life, loving God, and so on. That's the way they talk about it. And she goes, stop, you crossed the line. But not everybody is strong enough to do that. And if you swallow that, your faith could be over. So much better that you go to a Christian therapist, a Christian psychologist, Christian. Now, if some of you are seeing a therapist and they're not, don't go back and say, you're a bad, don't do that. If they're helping you, then that's good. You talk to your mom and dad and whatever, and please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I'm telling you, it makes a difference sometimes that person has a Christian perspective.
Right.
So you're starting at somewhere that shares that view. But anyway, we're out of time, but my heart is just goes out. All of us, not just us brothers, the serving saints, all the dear serving saints. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, these 10 days, how many serving ones do we have in our list total? Do we know? Is it 200? 180? Could be.
But 170 probably.
But 170. Brothers and sisters, listen to this. Please listen to this. 170 adults, whether they be college students, including the TAs in this serving one number. 170 adults took vacation, put aside things to come here. This is not the Hilton. I love Penuel, but this ain't the Hilton. Came here, some of them for 10 days, to put up with you, to just go along. They're up at 5:30 in the morning, 6 in the morning. We're praying here for you at 6:30 in the morning. You don't have to, you do, some of you, but you don't have to get up till 7. We're here praying for you at 6:30. These people, these men and women around you, they love you. These men and women, they love you. Don't ever think you're going through something alone. Yes, they don't know you yet, so you might think, oh, no, they don't understand me, and they're so old, maybe you think that, and they're from a different generation, that, you know, like they were born in 19-something, and like, oh, you know. And so, but I want you to know, actually, you were born in 19-something. Yeah. These people, they love you. And I confess, I'm the first one to confess, I can't help everyone. I don't know. There are a lot of things I don't know, but I will try my best, and we will try our best to connect with someone who can. When you're in the Lord's recovery, listen to this. When you're in the Lord's recovery, you are connected to a global network. No, but none of your friends have what you have. I can connect you with a doctor in Southern California. I can connect you with a doctor in London. I can connect you with a doctor in Ethiopia. I don't think your friends have that. There are people who love you. You don't have to go through anything alone. And you don't have to look to other things to numb that feeling. And that's why people turn to alcohol, drugs, and things that you can get over the counter. It's to numb the feeling. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. Maybe I'll just stop. I feel maybe we should close with prayers. But I wonder, Brother Sam, Brother Larry, Ivanhoe, could you stand? Pray for these young people. Let's have some prayer. Sisters, you may want Tina, sisters, a few of the saints. As the Lord leads, let's just pray for them all.
Amen.
Let's cover them with our prayers.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.